Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Revelation and turn to your neighbor and say, I knew we were going to that book at Christmas time. Revelation chapter 1, all right? If you don't have a Bible there in front of you, in the pew back is an ESV version. You can take that. If you don't own a Bible, please take it home with you. If you do own a Bible, you can borrow it momentarily. Turn to page 713 if you'd like to. The book of Revelation, though, it's pretty easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. I'm very excited as I look ahead to 2016, and as you take your outline out to follow along this morning, this is really, in my heart, our last message from 2015 and 2015 series. We really haven't had a series, but we've been reading through the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and basically it's fallen very equally, not by intention, but just simply the way the Lord led. But we were pulling messages from our reading all year long. And how many of you know that the Word of God is relevant to our lives? It is applicable wherever we may be in life, and that's what hopefully you have realized throughout this year. But as we move into 2016, we're going to go back to our norm of having a series of sermon series, and the first one will be January. We're just going to take the month of January, and we're going to start with a great subject, the subject of prayer. And I want us to look at questions about prayer. It's an area that many times we have struggle with, many of us, and spending much time in prayer, and it'll be a very practical series to help you hopefully in your prayer life, and then we'll move on from there. But I believe we're going to have a really good 2016, and if you believe that, say amen this morning. Amen. Today we come back to a man named John. We were with John last week, if you were here, the book of 1 John. And of course, in our reading that week had taken us to all of 1 John, as now we're moving into the book of Revelation. But if you weren't here last week, in keeping with our daily reading, we looked at the opening chapter of 1 John, just into the second chapter, and we realize that John is in wonder of a lot of things. He opens up with wonder. Matter of fact, quick review, the first thing he opens up with, he doesn't even give a prologue or an introduction. He just goes right into the wonder of God in flesh, that with his eyes and his hands and his ears, he saw, he touched, he hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years in the flesh, the incarnation. And then John goes into the wonder of the light and the darkness. And that is a theme, of course, that Jesus taught a lot about and John picked up on. It's in his gospel. It is there in 1 John chapter 1. And then he moves in the end of chapter 1, just into chapter 2, to the wonder of the sacrifice for our sins. And I mentioned at the close last week that if we do not make the connection of the birth of Jesus to the cross of Jesus, we have missed Christmas. You realize that today. Thank you for the one amen. All right. But it's so important that in this time of the year, so on Christmas Eve night, it'll be wonderful again with the lights and the candles, which always, I just love that part of Christmas. We'll have that tonight. We'll have it again that night. But we'll also break bread and we'll celebrate communion on the eve in which we celebrate the birth of Christ. Why? Because we have to connect his incarnation to him being glorified, as he said, lifted up upon the cross, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So all you can sense is that John held wonder, but he wanted us to hold wonder as well. So today we're going to move to the most unique of any Old Testament or New Testament books by the same author, the author John. And I'm going to just quickly, in about 25 minutes, explain the entire book of Revelation to you. Why do you laugh? Oh, it'll take longer. We're going to be here for a few hours this morning. That's right. In our closing New Testament reading, though, from now through December 31st, you are going to be in Revelation if you're reading along. And it begins, verse number 1, as we begin, and keep your Bibles open. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. It's strikingly familiar to 1 John chapter 1. He is bearing witness to what he has seen. And as we look here in this testimony, move on down to verse 5 here, midway through. It now says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And everybody said, Amen. So to Jesus, who frees us from our sins and makes us a kingdom of priests, that is something that we'll look at the very first Sunday of the new year, because it's a vital aspect of our priesthood, is that we pray. It's one of the key reasons that we pray. Verse number 7, behold. Anytime you read that in Scripture, it's important. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. At the heart of this amazing book of Revelation, there are so many things. The best way that it was given to me many years ago was the picture of John almost sitting on a stool, if you will, and he's looking, and there's a revelation here and a revelation there and a vision here and a vision there, and they're just coming at him. And rather than looking chronologically, really to understand the book of Revelation, you need to step back and realize that these are coming at him one after another, and it's amazing the vision that he has seen, but it is called the revelation of Jesus Christ because it is revealing keys to Jesus. And three of them are these. Number one, Jesus is coming back to earth. He came the first time, he's coming a second time. So we celebrate his incarnation, we're going to celebrate his second coming as well. And in the meantime, there's going to be a massive judgment that God will pour out on the earth. The second thing is that the church wins, that the church prevails. And how many of you are glad for that this morning? Many times this is often said, I've read the end of the book and I know that we win. And that's a good feeling because God wins and we as his children win with him. And then in the end, the third thing is that all of this rests in the hands of a sovereign God today. God is sovereign. And as we read the book of Revelation, it is to me comforting to realize that I don't understand it all, but I know that God is in control of everything and that Jesus ultimately is King of all kings and Lord of all lords upon this earth in the heaven above as well. So keep those three things in mind. It helps you to understand this book written to the seven churches that we'll see in just a moment. Now, John's relationship with Jesus is always fascinating to me. The common fisherman became a disciple, and not just a disciple, but a close disciple to Jesus. Very experiential writer. The way that John writes his gospel is very different. We tend to have the three synoptic gospels, we call them, and then the gospel of John, because there's a distinction between the four of them. And he writes the gospel, writes his three letters, writes us then this revelation that he receives. He is the apostle of love, and we didn't talk much about it last week, but in 1 John, the key word there is love. And so the entire book unfolds that we are to love one another because we're the greatest commandment of all, John says. So John is known to be the lover, the love apostle. And then he's a prisoner. And is often called the revelator, John the Revelator, the revelation that he gives, that Jesus gave him, that wraps up everything. And really, we see Genesis all the way through to Revelation as we read the book of Revelation. And the truth is, something I mentioned last week, is that John wanted every single one of us here today to believe what he believed. If we can't experience it in the same way that he experienced it, then he wrote it so that we would believe, though, what he experienced. He wants us to believe what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He wants us to have a confident relationship with God. He wants you to discover through his writings that Jesus came as a baby, but also by the very end, that he is the glorified Son of God, the eternal Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. He wants you to believe not only in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also the ascension of Christ, and then the descending of Jesus back a second time to come and reign and rule upon the earth. All of this is in John's writings. So when we come now to this text, I realize that it's an amazing moment, and it is a paradigm shift for John, like you can't even believe. The best that I can describe it is to tell a little experience that I had in junior high, and I realize it pales by comparison, but what earthly example could you give to compare with what John experiences here with Jesus? For me, it was seventh grade, and we had moved to a little town called Carlinville, Illinois, population 5,600, a huge metropolis. And I sat next to Susie in band that first day, and never forget it, And we were playing in the trumpet section, and we ended up being friends. And Susie and I were friends all the way through high school. In a beautiful way, she came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in our senior year of high school. But Susie became a really good friend, and one day we were talking about the basketball season that was about to begin. I moved there in about late October, something like that, so school was already in session, football was the thing, but we were looking ahead to basketball, and I was looking forward to trying out for the seventh grade team, and she just happened to mention that her brother, Skip, was the eighth grade coach. How many know that felt really good to my spirit when she said that? Because if I'm going to play seventh, I sure hope to play next year. And so it wasn't long after that that we were somewhere. I don't remember exactly where it was, but her brother came along, and she said, "Hey, Skip, let me introduce you to my new friend. He just moved here from Texas. His name is Jeff." And I put out my hand, and I met Skip, and went on from there. And so I kind of skipped away myself, actually. That was bad, wasn't it? So I looked forward to the next year. But anyway, it was a few weeks later that I was in the locker room. Football was over. Basketball season was in. So probably several weeks had passed. And in walked Skip, Coach Brooks. And he was walking through the eighth grade coach after a seventh grade practice. And we were all in the locker room. And as he came through, I just simply naively and be trying to be friend to the coach, I said, "Hey, Skip. Ooh, you're way ahead of me. Wow. Let's end it there and let's go on with our message here this morning." You better believe it. In no time, I was lifted virtually off my feet. I was pinned against a locker. This coach had me by the shirt, and he said to me, "You will never call me Skip again. To you, I'm Coach Brooks." And I said, "You're right. You're totally right." I was scared to death. And it happened so quickly, and you're embarrassed, and you're new, and all your friends are there, and everybody was scared in that room. And then I kind of muttered, "Well, my name's Jeff. Remember, I met you with your sister Susie, you know?" And then he kind of, you could sense, a little bit embarrassed about it. He kind of stepped back and he kind of rustled my hair a little bit. I had hair back in those days. And but he said anyway, "Oh, yeah, that's right." And he just kind of was nice to me after that. But said, "Just remember to call me Coach Brooks." How many of you know I never called him Skip again? As we saw last week, John stressed his personal relationship with Jesus on a first name basis. Rabbi, as a first name basis, the one who invited him to the secret moments with his brother James and with Peter. The times that many times around a campfire, I'm sure, that Jesus was telling them stories. And certainly we read about on the lake there after the resurrection, the disciples were all seated around and Jesus was breaking bread with them. John was the one that leaned back against Jesus at that last Passover supper. He's the one, and there are so many other occasions, but we recognize that he would have had so much more than he could even include in his writings, that he says in the end of his gospel that if I was to write everything about Jesus, I would have to have a library full of books if I told you everything that I had in relationship and experience with Jesus Christ. But everything we read in the Gospels, even in his letters, has this very personal appeal and feel of relationship with Christ. So John is there watching Jesus when he lifts up off the Mount of Olives and goes back to heaven. The clouds engulf him and he's gone. And the next time John sees him, which is years later, but as in this moment, verse number 9, let's look at it together. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Patmos means he was in prison for the cause of Christ. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamum and Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me." So the way John couches this is, I understand it as, he doesn't know who this is. He's turning to see the voice speaking, "and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Wow. John's wonder just went up notches here. He falls down as though dead, but Jesus says to him, fear not. Now, where did that sense of, you know, hey, Rabbi Yeshua, go? What happened to those times at the lake or those times around the campfire, those good old days when he would pull them close and even share with them something the other crowds around them would not understand, but he made sure that those disciples personally understood. Was this even the same Jesus to John? Well, not exactly. Although it was. He's actually the same Jesus that Mary held in her arms at the manger. He's the same Jesus that Simeon held in his arms on the eighth day as the Jewish custom for a male child was. He's the same Jesus that Mary and Joseph were a little put out with whenever they took him to Jerusalem for the feast. And then as they left as a 12-year-old, he stays behind and they get a couple days journey away and realize, where's our son Jesus? And they have to go back and they're a little frustrated with. He's the same Jesus that John the Baptist almost hesitantly took into the waters of the Jordan River and baptized him. The same Jesus that sweat and spit and grew hungry and even angry and tired. This is the same Jesus that John watched look so passive and weak and was manhandled by the Roman soldiers, beaten and mocked and nailed to a Roman cross. The very same Jesus. Only now the location has changed. We've gone from earth to heaven. We've gone from incarnation to exaltation. We've gone from Jesus being Son of God, Son of Man, to Jesus being the glorified Son of God. John is still stuck in his earthly bodies, just like all of us here today. And even though he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John knows what it is to be suffering. He is in trial and tribulation there on the island of Patmos. But Jesus is no longer stuck in his earthly body. Jesus has finished his work. He is now ascended and is glorified. He has returned to heaven, and he can now say to John, John, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. There is no way to compare the moment John has here with any other moments that he had with Jesus. So rather than, hey, Skip, or, hey, Jesus, he falls on his face as though dead. And Jesus mercifully reaches down, touches him, and says, fear not, John. What a difference. At the heart of Christmas is not just wonder, and that's what we looked at last Sunday, but another great aspect of Christmas is worship. And as we look at worship, wonder is a form of worship. It's what we welcome Jesus as from the very beginning of his life into this world, he was worshiped from the very beginning. If you remember when the angels came outside of Bethlehem and appeared and the shepherds were stunned, they held them in wonder. But the angels as well held the whole moment in wonder because they knew they were entering in and things were about to happen around Bethlehem that had been prophesied hundreds of years before. So the angels are in wonder. The shepherds are in wonder. But then the Bible says, and they worshiped in that moment. Later, the wise men came from the east, and their whole story is about worship. Remember, they came asking, saying, we are the wise men from the east, and we have come to see the king, the child-born king of the Jews. We saw a star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And then King Herod tried to trick them into finding out where Jesus was. And he said, because I too want to go and worship him. And then they followed the star to over the manger there in Bethlehem. And what did they do? But it says, on coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. See, it was all about worship from the very beginning. When Jesus walked on the water, And he called Peter to him, and Peter walked out boldly and brashly, and then began to look around and see the aspects of nature, and his faith began to fail. At that moment, when all of that moment and encounter with Peter and the other disciples is over, the Bible says they worshiped Jesus. When Jesus was resurrected, the two women had gone to the tomb only to find it empty. And the angel tells them that he's risen. Go back, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And they turn and they run right into Jesus. And it says they fell down and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped Jesus. Then the very first encounter he has with the 12 disciples, it says they did the same thing. The Bible says they worshiped him. From his manger to his ministry to the cross to the empty tomb, all along the way, Jesus was worshiped, Son of God, Son of Man. But then came the revelation. And as you read through the book of Revelation, we see a different Jesus. He's the same Jesus, but he's now glorified. We see a Jesus in a different manner. We see a Jesus with a different stature. We see the Jesus that John sees here. And there are so many aspects to how he is worshiped in Revelation. I want to only quickly bring you three of them this Christmas season. The first one is this, that we worship Jesus as the finisher of our faith this Christmas season. And that's what was different for John. John can only speculate of Jesus, of what he was on earth. Even though worshiped on earth, he was Son of God, Son of Man. John encounters an entire different Jesus here. And can you only imagine what heaven was like when Jesus flew from the Mount of Olives, piercing through the clouds, and arrived back into where he had originated from? Can you imagine what heaven was like? The angels had to go crazy. And how many of you know there's more than three or four angels in heaven? The Bible says there's myriads, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. So let's say there's a million. Let's say there's 10 million. Let's say there's 100 million. We don't know how many. Those angelic beings, but we know this, they're all about what? They're all about worship. Can you imagine what it was like when they welcomed back Jesus back into their presence, where he had begun? He had gone to earth, completed what he had accomplished, the will of the Father, and returned back. Can you imagine the embrace of God the Father? I believe it was a father-son moment, and he threw his arms around his son, and he welcomed Jesus back. Can you imagine the elders that it says fall down, and they worship around the throne of God? There had to be a sense of triumph. There had to be a sense that it was over. It was completed. The incredible plan of God was finished, and all of them had watched. It's one of my favorite verses, and Dr. Lednicki gave a wonderful teaching Wednesday night, and then we talked about angels around our discussion tables on the Wednesday night Bible study this past week. And of course, he focused on the angels around Bethlehem at the time of the birth of Christ. But there's a verse that Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I love this verse because he's talking about prophecy, and he's talking about all this plan of God and how Jesus fulfilled all of this prophecy when he came to the earth and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And in all of that, Peter adds these words. He says, angels long to look into these things. I love that. Because the Greek word there, and I mentioned this before, is to stoop down in order to look at, or to look at with your head bowed forward, or to look with your body bent. So angels long to look at these things. I think Peter chose that verb for a reason. He could have chosen other words. But he used that one, and I think it's a picture of those angels in heaven that for centuries on earth time, that they kept looking, they kept bending over. And when everything got really exciting around the birth of Christ, they were watching, and then they continued to watch, and they watched all of this unfold. They longed to look into how Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies over hundreds of years. Quite a picture, isn't it? Why are they so interested? Because it's the greatest story that there ever will be. Nothing could stir wonder like the thought of Jesus coming and finishing the Father's will. Nothing should stir our worship any more than that we realize he not only came as a baby, but he also ended up being the finisher of our faith today. Because see, when John sees Jesus this time, he's still in a long robe. It's a different robe. It has a sash across the chest with white hair like snow, with eyes blazing on fire, with feet that look burnished like bronze, and with a voice that sounds like Niagara Falls. How many know we're no longer in Kansas, Toto, at this point? See, earth is a long way away. The cross, that's way back there. The sacrifice, way back there. The suffering all behind him. Jesus had called out on the cross, "It is finished," and it was finished. And by now, he's ascended back into the presence of the Father. He is forever King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is what Revelation reveals to us about Jesus. It's more than just a baby born. It's that he's a finisher of our faith. And so then Jesus can say, "I am the first and I am the last." And how many of you are glad about that today? There's a lot of people in between, but you know what? There's only one Jesus. He's the first and the last. He was dead and now he's alive and he holds the keys of hell and death. And the grave. He's gone through it all for us. That's the Jesus that we worship today. Now we can remember and reflect upon the baby in the manger, and that's important. That's very important. I love this. Don't you love the worship this time of the year? I love the songs. The first hymn we sang today, I leaned over to Pastor Mike in the early service. The theology in that hymn is so powerful. And there are a few like it, but I think it's the very best. But we read and we celebrate the birth of Christ, of course, the wonder of it all. And we celebrate the cross, and we will on Christmas Eve night. We'll break bread and have communion. Say why? Because that baby had a destiny, had a purpose. And if we lose the cross, we lose Christmas. And so we celebrate communion together. We celebrate the resurrection, not only at Easter, but how many of you know every single day you live in Christ. You walk in faith in Christ. We celebrate the ascension. Because Jesus, when he ascended, he sent what? He sent the Holy Spirit. He poured the Holy Spirit out with all the gifts of the Holy Spirit to us. And so we celebrate all of these things. But John's revelation is a reminder that once and for all, no question about it, Jesus today is glorified with a name above all names, above all powers, above all dominions, above all earthly kings. He is above everything, as Ephesians says. That is who John sees. And one day we will see the same Jesus. So we worship him as the finisher of our faith. Secondly, here we worship Jesus, and I love this about Revelation chapter 1, as a shepherd of our life. You say, well, where is that at in there? Well, I love John's aspect of Revelation 1 because you notice of really not what but who Jesus is holding in his hands and who he's walking amongst. It says here, John calls it a mystery, verses 20 and 21, but he's standing among the candlesticks, and the candlesticks are the seven churches. And then holding in his hands are what? A mystery. They're the stars, meaning the messengers, or as called the angels, to those seven churches. And we don't know then if they were really angels. We don't know if they're just messengers that God sent to those seven churches with these letters and this message, or if it be pastors or elders over those churches. It doesn't matter because the bottom line is, where do we find the glorified Jesus? The one who sits at the right hand of his Father above all principalities and powers. The one who is in authority over everything in heaven above, on an earth below, and below the earth. Where do we find Jesus but around his church? He's moving through the church. He's writing letters to his church. And every one of the letters are unique. They're distinct. He not only writes to them spiritually, but he's addressing as well, even geographically, where their location is. He's addressing aspects to their economy. He's addressing incredible historical aspects of Ephesus and Smyrna to each of these churches. Why? Because he knows his church, and he's still shepherding his church. A matter of fact, it's almost as if God with us never changed. He is still God with his church. Hebrews says that glorified Jesus never stops praying for us. So many times in such a distant way, we think of Jesus now and think he's so far away from us. No, he's not. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We see him glorified, but you know what? He prays for you. Think of that. Turn to your neighbor and seriously, turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus prayed for me this week. Some of you don't believe that because you're not doing it. Okay, come on now. Seriously though, he is ever interceding for the saints. And he sends his angels out as what? Messengers, servants to those who believe in his name, Hebrews says. So Jesus cares so much. He's writing these personal words to us. Don't let this get too far away for you, that you lose the personal nature of this. Matter of fact, John's fellow fisherman, Peter, the super apostle later, put it this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Who is you? It's every one of us here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've given your heart to him, guess what? He is your good shepherd that laid his life down for the sheep. And he's still watching over you, caring for you, and you return to him. I've mentioned this word before, overseer, episcopus. It is a word that means he is very carefully watching over his sheep. He knows you. We so often may feel we've lost connection with him. Trust me, just like sheep tend to do, we wander away, we tend to stray away, but you know what? The good shepherd, he will leave 99 sheep behind to go after the one lost sheep. He is that same tender shepherd that he was when he walked upon the earth and wept over Jerusalem and Israel. The same shepherd is in heaven today, and he's walking among the churches, and he's writing letters to them, and he's holding in his hand those that lead as messengers, pastors, elders, whoever they are, they care for those churches, and it matters to Jesus. So he's the finisher of your faith. He's also the shepherd of your life. But also, a little later in the book, we see that Jesus as well, the wonder of our worship is that he's the wonder of our Christmas. Because a little bit later in chapter 5, one of the elders says the following, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." And it's a moment in which John is weeping. And there's a seal that needs to be broken, but no one can do it. And there's silence in heaven, and everyone is waiting. And as John weeps, this elder steps forward and says, "Wait, wait, wait, we have someone who can do this. He is the great conqueror. He's the finisher of our faith, and he is the Root of David." Then at the end of Revelation, the very end of the Bible, the very last words of Jesus, Jesus says this, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, John, about these things for the churches. I am the Root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Now, why is this so important that an elder in Revelation 5 and Jesus himself at the close of the book, the final chapter, makes mention of him being a descendant, a root of David, a descendant of David? It's because it speaks of his incarnation. It speaks of his genealogy. It speaks of where Jesus came from. Isn't it fascinating? The glorified Jesus at the end of the entire Bible, he reminds us, "Though I am glorified, do not forget, I am of the Root of David." Hundreds of years before he came, Isaiah said, "A shoot is going to sprout up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud is going to blossom, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon him." Well, what is a shoot? A shoot's just a little sprig, you know, just that little bit of plant that very easy, just that you might miss it. Isaiah later would describe that little sprout from the root of Jesse, of course, which is King David's father, as one who grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground, had no form, no majesty that we should even look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, it would be really, really easy to miss him, and many people did. And that's the way Isaiah describes him. Even though Jesus had an appeal to so many people, do you know how many people didn't show up when he came through town? Do you know how many people that were sick were not healed because they didn't make it to Jesus? Do you know how many people did not even take note of the rumors all around Judea and Jerusalem and up around the Sea of Galilee in that day? Many, many people missed him because, you know, he's just a little sprig coming out of the root of Jesse, out of the root of David. But that points to the bloodline of Christ. It points to his humanity. It points to his incarnation, which, hear me as I close, really is the reality of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think it's why the Bible ends that way. If you can believe the Bible as the birth of Jesus, the miracle of his incarnation, we can believe in the Bible as to his life and the ministry of Jesus, including his death and his resurrection. Which means we can believe the Bible then as to his glorification and his ascending to the right hand of the Father over all principalities, all powers, that he is there and going to come back again someday. See, it all ties together, and it's all found in the final book, the book of Revelation. So that glorified Jesus was a little baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. But how many of you are glad today that it didn't end with him simply being as a man? But he ultimately triumphed over hell and death and the grave. And the hope we have today, as someone remarked to me just this week, the hope we have today is in the eternal Jesus. Not just the baby, but the man who grew, died, resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus. It all ties together at Christmas time. So you can worship him as a baby? Absolutely. Celebrate it. Celebrate the incarnation. You can worship him as he taught, marveled the crowds, cast out demons, healed the sick. Worship him as he calmed the sea, walked on water. You can worship him at the cross as John stood from afar and wept. And watch Mary, his mother, weep. And Mary Magdalene, that seven demons cast out of her. All of them stand there, can't believe with their eyes what they're seeing. They wept at that form hanging on a cross. But then to weep later when the tomb is empty, you can worship him as resurrected. You can worship him all the way into heaven. We have so many different aspects of Jesus to worship. But from baby to the very throne of God, we worship him today. And Christmas is all about that Jesus today. So read Revelation with joy in your heart. He's coming again. And the church wins and prevails. And in the end, a sovereign God is in control of it all. But guess what? You have right now in your hands, December 13th, year 2015. And I would not want a single person here to leave without you having what John wanted you to have. And that is a faith and a belief in all of this, of who Jesus is and was, what he accomplished for you at the cross, and that you would have eternal life. That's what I want for every one of you here. Because that's what John wants. That's what Jesus wants. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And as we close the service this morning, I'm going to close this with a simple prayer and invite anyone that's here to pray this prayer with us. And we'll pray it as a church. See, the way Revelation closes is, come. Come to Jesus. That's the way the Bible closes. It's an invitation. The very final words, come, come to Jesus, come to him. And it says that the Holy Spirit is saying that, and the church is saying that. So today, we as a church, Central Assembly, we are calling to you to come. Anyone here that if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, can I encourage you today, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let your sins be forgiven. Let your life be turned around. You may say, but I'm a really, really good person. But see, the Bible says that all of us here have sinned. And so no matter how good we may feel we are on the inside, the reality is we have to go to Jesus because he is a sacrifice for our sins. You may say, well, I know I've done a few things wrong, but do I really have to go to him? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. It's the reason that he came. And that little baby gave his all for you. And this is a moment for you to receive him. I'm inviting you to pray with us right now to come to Jesus. Oh, come, Emmanuel, God with us. Come into our hearts today. Would you pray with me these words? Everyone together, let's just say, oh, God, I don't have all the answers, but I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I know I've sinned. God, please forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Cleanse me and change me from the inside out. May I leave here a different person. Not because anything I've done, but all because of you, Jesus. Thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for going to the cross. And I worship you today as my Savior, as my God. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning, would you? And just in the spirit of worship, would you just stand for a moment and just consider with me, if you were to kind of put it in a picture form, say you wanted to write a little picture book for your grandchild. You wanted to show what are you are the key moments of Jesus' life. All along the way, we know it would start as a baby. Actually, it'd start before that, the plan of God. That God had the plan. So with Mary, before that, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, and Luke's gospel, all of it preparing for that baby in a manger. Picture, if you will, and at every single scene that you might draw, every single picture of the life of Jesus, all the way through to the book of Revelation, in all of it, you would worship him. You would worship him. Because he is and has always been worshiped. And this Christmas, you get the chance to worship him. Lord, help us hold the wonder of this season of the year. Don't let it get away from us, God. The wonder not only of your manger, but the wonder as well of your cross and your resurrection and your ascension and the wonder of your glorification as the eternal Son of God. Back home in heaven, ruling and reigning. Lord, may we worship you this Christmas season, for you are worthy. Would you just take a moment? Would you lift your hands and just give him glory and give him praise? Have a moment of personal worship with him, that he is Jesus, Son of God, that he's Jesus, Emmanuel, that he is still with us. He's still with the church. He is still with us today. He holds us in his hands. He knows us inside and out. Oh, God, thank you that you know us, Lord. And so we worship you this season.